Afternoon, everybody. Come on in and let's take a seat and let's get underway. So just welcome everybody to this afternoon service, especially if there's any visitors amongst us today. May you really feel at home here too in Riverbank. And we'd love to get to know you better. So please, after the service, come have a chat, either with me or with one of the others around. Yeah, we'd love to get to know you better as well, and yeah, that you can really feel that this is your church this afternoon as well. If you have any questions of anything that's happening in the service, or you're not quite sure where things are, feel free to speak to some of the welcomers. You'll find them in the black Riverbank t-shirts. Yeah, they're more than happy to answer any of your questions. If you need a mother's room, there is a mother's room just over there, which you can... yeah, you can sit in and still be able to participate in the service. Toilets, if you go out the back door and you head up the hallway, you'll find the toilets there on the left-hand side as well. And this evening, we're going to hear about what it means that Jesus is our Lord. But over the last couple of weeks, we've spent a lot of time focusing on who Jesus is. And we've learned about the meaning of calling him our Saviour. We've learned about the meaning of him being Christ and what it means to be Christians. Why he's the only begotten Son, yet we're all children of him. And then tonight we're going to learn about the importance that Jesus is our Lord. So as we begin to learn tonight, it's good as well to be reminded of why we're actually here. And our Father, who sent Jesus to earth, he calls us to worship. And tonight he's calling us with words from Revelation chapter 1. He says, "Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us, and to him who has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests, to serve his God and Father, to him be the glory, forever and power forever. Amen." Let's just pray together as we begin. Thank you, Father, that we can be here in worship again for the second time today. We thank you for your care, for your guidance, and for the fellowship that we can enjoy. We pray that you bless this time as we honour you, as we worship you, and as we learn more about Jesus Christ as our Lord. Thank you for his precious sacrifice. As I use the words of a songwriter, "The wages of our sin was death. You knew we couldn't pay the debt, and you paid it with your final breath." Hallelujah. You took the wrath that we deserved. Your holy blood broke every curse. Your mercy had the final word. Hallelujah. And with these words in our hearts, we bring our worship to you. In Jesus, our Lord's name, amen. Please stand and join me as we will sing the first two songs of Hosanna and then Consider Christ.
See the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes. I see his love and mercy washing over all our sin. The people sing, the people sing. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Consider Christ the source of our salvation, that he should take the penalty for me. Though he was pure, a lamb without a blemish, he took my sins and nailed them to a tree. Consider Christ, that he should trust his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Though full of dread and fearful of the anguish, he drank the cup that was reserved for me. My Lord and God, you are so rich in mercy. Mere words alone, take my life, transform, renew, and change me, that I might be a living sacrifice. Consider Christ, for death he has defeated, and he arose, appeared for all to see. And now he sits at God's right hand in heaven, where he prepares a resting place for me. My Lord and God, you are so rich in mercy, mere words alone are not sufficient thanks. So take my life, transform, renew, and change me, that I might be a living sacrifice.
Please be seated. We have a few announcements this evening. This evening we are going to focus on Christ buying us. And he buys us not with gold, not with silver, not with monetary values, but he buys us with his precious blood. And as we consider this, we're also called to give back to God out of all the good things that he continually provides for us. We don't do this to buy Christ's sacrifice or to buy his grace. No, we've already been bought. However, the Bible does spend a lot of real estate in guiding us to give back out of what we have generously been given and to continue to serve him in this capacity too. And giving can be done electronically, and details for this are either by scanning the QR code, which you'll find behind me, or you can find it on the box at the back of the auditorium. You can put there in cash and also find the bank details to be able to give there as well. The collection this evening, it is for the Focus, and we watched a little video on that this morning. But to give you a little example of what it's for, it's a ministry that serves international students based down in Hobart. They offer free food, they offer fun, they offer friendship and Bible teaching to all the international students that do come through the university there. For those of you who are visiting with us this evening, please do not feel obliged to give. Your presence here is enough for us, and we're really stoked that you can be here. But if you feel led, you are most welcome to as well. There are many activities going on in the life of a church, and especially in our church in Riverbank here. We do have a newsletter which goes out every week, and that gives a lot more detail of things that are coming up. If you don't receive this newsletter and you really like to, please either come see me afterwards or come in during the week or speak to our office and they can tee you up to be on the list. Let's now spend some time together in our congregational prayer. to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 13 to 25. If you don't have a Bible with you, it will be up on the screen behind me as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 25. The title that I have in my Bible is called Be Holy. So therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Brothers and sisters of Riverbank, we're going to begin this evening with a question: what's in a name, or what's in a title? A title tells you of the importance of a position, such as doctors, or there's prime ministers, or a captain. A name is something that you identify yourselves with. For some people, family names mean a lot. You can think of an email sign-off. Often underneath the name is the job description or the job title. An email from a company boss, or from a lawyer, or from a politician, they will require a response immediately. Hence the reason why they send it, and not an employee. And how about the name of Jesus? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. This is a title with ultimate power. But it's quite an easy thing to say for us, isn't it? Jesus is Lord. We say this quite often. For those of us who have been growing up in the church or been in the faith for a long time, we know the facts. Jesus is Lord. And for those who maybe be here for the first time this evening, but they've been thinking about their faith for a little while, they've been thinking about Christianity, you too have heard the name of Jesus. You know that Jesus is central to the belief of Christianity. Even the world uses the name of Jesus as an exclamation. I think it's fair to say that most people who live in Western culture or who are somewhat religious will have heard the name Jesus. Oh, I think I've gone too far. That's the one I'm after. In our evening services, we've currently been going through the Apostles' Creed. And tonight we're going to look at what we believe when we say Jesus Christ is our Lord. And we'll do this by looking a little bit closer at what the Catechism has to say when I ask the question in question and answer 34, why do we call him our Lord? I think as Australians living in 2025, we resent the idea of being lorded over. We resent the idea that we're answerable to somebody else. We resent the idea that there's somebody else who's going to care for me. We like to think that we've got our big boy pants on and we can do this all ourselves. But this evening, you will hear the true meaning of Jesus as our Lord. For those of you who may be on the fence, wondering whether to commit their life to Jesus, you've been led here tonight too for a reason. For those who have been Christians for a period, tonight you will hear the gospel that will leave you in no doubt as to who your Saviour is, on account of what he has done. And so, considering the question, why do you call him our Lord, we'll focus on this main message. And I've done this main message as a statement which all of us here can say. I believe in Jesus, my Lord. I must be going the wrong way. There we go. And there'll be three truths this evening which I hope to draw out of this. And we'll begin firstly by focusing on Jesus has paid for you. Have you heard the saying that nothing is free in life? Right, how many conversations do we have at the moment that's wrapped around the rising cost of living, the cost of real estate, the cost of fuel, and the fact that wages just don't seem to be keeping up? Right, everything has a price. I spent a little bit of time working on this sermon while I was sitting in the airport in Melbourne, and I just paid $17 for a small beer. Now, some might say this is daylight robbery. But look, how about a life? Do we put a cost on someone's life? We spend a lot of money on health insurance and general medical bills, and the more we realize the frailty of our bodies, the more we realize how much we're willing to spend. I've read of stories of parents who throw themselves in front of danger just to protect their children. Or heroes that take down gunmen in planes. Like, these stories are sensational, and we love to read about them. So consider the account in the Gospel of John where Thomas is made known to Jesus after his resurrection. Now, Jesus has previously showed himself to his disciples. Thomas was not there. Right, this would have been sensational for those disciples who were there. And so the next time that the disciples are all together, they're speaking about it very excitedly. But Thomas, who's often referred to as Doubting Thomas, he speaks the words that really don't age too well. He says, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the marks of these nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." I want you to picture this. Can you imagine putting your fingers into the marks of the nails and into the gash of a side of a friend? Look, I'm not that great with the sight of a lot of blood, and certainly this would have made me very uneasy. But the agony of the cross was very real for Jesus' disciples. Too often we say the words, "Yeah, Jesus died on the cross for me." But the reality of this just does not hit home. But folks, as children of the living God, you are bought with a very high price. The Catechism puts it this way: why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has bought us to be his very own. Right? The payment, it's his blood, it's his death. And this wasn't a death of old age. This wasn't a death by a tragic accident. No, this was death, was a gruesome murder of an innocent man committed by jealous leaders. I'd like to explore this just a little bit more. I'm just going to look at Mark chapter 14, and we'll read the account of Jesus before he was arrested. Mark 14, it says, "They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death,' he said to them. 'Stay here and keep watch.' And going a little further, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but your will be done." Right, notice Jesus' words in this passage. He says, "My soul is overwhelmed to sorrow, to the point of death." This is a pain that is so deep. Right, Jesus knew what was coming. And the Gospel of Luke, which was written by a doctor, he's described this scene with Jesus sweating like drops of blood. Right, this is extreme agony of the soul. Jesus, our Lord, he knew his purpose on this earth. And he was in such pain as the climax of his life drew closer. And Jesus prays, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but your will be done." But even in this extreme agony, Jesus was faithful to take the weight of our sin. And after this prayer, Jesus gets up and he submits himself into the hands of the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law. And then starts the physical beating of our Savior. Our Savior was accused by liars who made up stories. He was condemned worthy of nothing but death. He was spat on. He was blindfolded. He was struck by fists. He was beaten. He was disowned by his own. Right? Peter disowned him, and on the third time, they made eye contact. Right? Jesus was tied up. He was bound, and he was brought before Pilate. A common murderer was chosen to be freed in his place. The crowd was whipped into a frenzy, yelling, "Crucify him!" And the local authority, wanting the votes of mankind, handed him over to be crucified. He handed over your Savior, but only after he had him flogged. Our Savior was dressed in purple. Right? This color suggests royalty. He was a king, but in public humility. Humiliation, I'm sorry. There's a crown of thorns was twisted together and pressed into his head. Jesus was struck on the head. He was spat on again. His attackers, they fell on their knees in front of him and they mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews." Our King, our Savior, was publicly humiliated. He was taken to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. He was offered wine mixed with myrrh, but he refused to take it. Right, myrrh was often given as a pain relief. But our Savior did not need physical pain relief. The pain that Jesus felt was not a physical pain. It was a pain so deep, a pain in his soul, a pain caused by the justice of his own Father for our sin. Then at 9 o'clock in the morning, the sound of a hammer was driving in nails. It was ringing through those who came to watch. Our Savior had nails driven through his hands, driven through his feet into a wooden cross. He was hung there with a robber on each side of him. He was hung between earth and the sky that those on earth did not want him and rejected by those above. But those walking past, they hurled insults at him. At noon, there was darkness for 3 hours. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But these words reveal how deeply Jesus felt the abandonment of God the Father as he bore the sin of the world. the ultimate pain of the cross in the removal of fellowship with the Father. The abandonment where Christ took our sin and he bore the justice of a good and righteous God. And then, with a loud cry, Jesus died. This, my friends, is the transaction for your life. This is the pain and the anguish that our Savior had to go through so that we are made right with God. Right, this is the horror that our sin had caused. This is a sacrifice so great that we can respond with saying, "My Lord and my God." 1 Peter 1:18 to 19 says, we read it earlier, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." But the payment was made with the precious blood of Christ. Precious because it is the blood of the Son of God. Precious because it is of infinite value. But the cross is of infinite value. This is where the transaction for your freedom was made. And why did Jesus do this? He did this out of his love for us. The Father, in his love, chose us way before the creation. And the Father, in his love, gave us his Son so that he would go to the cross for us. But he loved us simply because he chose to. And because of that glorious love, we are free. Do you live a life reflecting that Jesus' payment was for your transactions? If you consider your life, does this reflect being truly grateful for this sacrifice? Or do you live a life of pleasure, a life in denial to the saving work of our Savior? Do you serve self when Jesus is calling? Are you all about building your own kingdom rather than the kingdom of God? Do you value me time rather than spending time in devotion? Do you give up worship time and do you replace that with sports, with shopping, or with further work? Do you bring forward excuses such as, "Well, it wasn't that bad. I had good reasons for lashing out. They deserved it. Did you see what they did to me? Didn't hurt anybody. But God made me this way. I can't help it." Folks, no. We are set free from a life like this. We've been bought with the blood of our Savior to be free from the power of sin. We all like the idea of being free and living free lives. And this is the point of such a costly transaction. Right, the cost was to set us free. And this is a second truth that we will look at this evening. Our Lord has freed. What are the implications of such a costly transaction? Right, we're set free from sin and free from the tyranny of the devil. We no longer are slaves to sin. Through our first parents, Adam and Eve, we too fell into the depths of sin. In Adam, we see the goodness that God intended for human creatures, and yet we catch only a fleeting glance of this. For through Adam, this goodness is spoilt for all mankind. However, Christ, he's the better Adam, and restores this goodness through his death. Paul writes in Romans 5 verse 12, "Consequently, just as one trespass united condemnation for all people. So also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. No longer do we serve a cruel master. The devil is full of hatred for all people, and he wants eternal death for all people. Right, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for those with whom he can devour, seeking those whom he can snatch away for a life of sin and a life of pain. But Hebrews 2:14-15 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Note, the power of him who holds the power of death is broken. Satan wields his power only insofar as he induces people to sin and to come under sin's penalty, which is death. But Jesus, through his death, right, he shattered this power. Does this mean that Christians will live perfect lives? Certainly not. Right, we're freed from the power of sin, but we still live under the curse of sin. We live in the days where Jesus has won the war, but we're still fighting the battle. We certainly do have times when we lapse and when we fall, but we repent. And Jesus sent his Spirit to live in us, and through this working, we know our sin and we repent. Right? We hold out to that saving sacrifice of Jesus, and we turn from lives of sin to lives of thankfulness, lives of service. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The call there is to honor God with our bodies in all things as temples of his Spirit created in his image. And put simply, this means we do not abuse our bodies. Right? We're called to be pure, called to live lives worthy of our calling, a life lived in freedom, a life of good works in response to this sacrifice. Right? Paul encourages Timothy as well to flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What sort of response should this freedom get? Right, when we're truly grateful for the gift that's been given to us, or even when somebody else goes out of their way to help us, do we just mutter some thanks under our breath? Certainly not. Right, if we're grateful, and then do we keep quiet about it? No, we don't. We let those around us know. Right, we show it off. We speak to others about it. Folks, we have the most glorious of good news. We have a gift so great that it cost God the Son his life. We have been bought and set free. I don't hold on to this news. Bring this news to all those around you whom you know. The gift of our salvation cost Jesus his life, and we must share so that all those whose sins are covered in the cross will turn to him. Philippians tells us in chapter 2 that there will be a day when all will bow before him. All will know that Jesus is Lord. And for some people, this will be a glorious day like no other. But for others, this will be a horrific day like no other. So hear the call this evening to share this gospel of Christ so that all who doubt may stand there with Thomas and say, my Lord and my God. And while this transaction has freed us from the power of sin, It is also a transaction of ownership. And this is our final thought for tonight. Our Lord, he owns us. Notice how Jesus has bought us with this sacrifice. Today, most people want to be in control of themselves and control of their own destiny. But as long as we live our lives for ourselves, we are orphans. We wander through life facing destruction. But when we belong to Jesus, we no longer stand alone. He gathers us into the family of God. We don't have to do life alone. We are a bridegroom. We have a bridegroom, and we are bound to him in a relationship that will never go stale. Right? We are bought. We are his possession. We are his people. Christ has bought us. He has paid the hefty price, and now we are not our own, but we belong body and soul to him. King David wrote in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He leads me, he guides me, and he comforts me." Being owned by Christ and knowing his costly sacrifice for my life means I don't need to worry. But there is no joy and there is no comfort in trying to keep up with the Joneses next door. I don't need the latest cars or the highest income. I don't need the cutest face or the most social media likes. But the Lord promises to watch over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without his will being done. In fact, not only do I not need to worry, but I can be confident that being under his ownership, all things that happen to me will be for the good of my salvation. So as we wrap up this evening, the title of Jesus as your Lord must have a big impact on your life. This can't just be fleeting words that are tacked onto a prayer, because the Lordship of Christ is so beautiful. It is so empowering that it changes lives. We are owned by the ultimate powerful God who loved us with such a deep love that the transaction for our lives cost him immensely. Right, but this cost was worth every bit to him, as it's freed us from living under the power of the devil, and then we're brought to a new ownership. An ownership that includes a mansion full of many rooms, a city with golden streets. There is no more pain, there is no more sickness. It's a perfect eternity where we will reign forever. So, my friends, why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and he has bought us, body and soul, to be his very own. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus, our Lord who bought us and suffered unfathomable pain. Our Lord who did this so that we may be free. We may live lives of freedom for all eternity. Let us never forget this. And we pray for forgiveness for when we do take this gift for granted. Help us to take your truth to the community around us. Grant your blessing on us this week as we take up this call. Use us, Lord, as your bought people to do your will. Shape our will and passion to mirror your will, and we pray that your will be done. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, "All I Have is Christ." As we close this evening, let me quote one more from another song. We look forward to the day when all will bow before Him. And on that day, we'll join the resurrection and we'll stand beside the heroes of faith with one voice. 1,000 generations we will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." As we're going to the week, we have this glorious comfort of being bought by a Saviour who has paid the ultimate price, and we are His mouthpiece. So go into the week being comforted, knowing that He owns you, and go with the charge to speak the name of Jesus. And as you leave, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with and remain with you all. Amen. So let's close with "To God Be the Glory."
To God be the glory, great things He has done, so loved He the world that He gave us His Son. Who yielded His life. Son and give him the glory. Great things he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. Purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son.